Romans chapter 1. You have your Bibles, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Good to be saved, isn't it? Good to be in the house of God. Good to be saved. Good to be together. Be able to assemble together again in these days. You could be in the deepest jungle, the middle of nowhere this morning, have no church to go to, or you could be a part of a church that's shut down and ain't even going back anymore. Amen. Thank God. But I think, Lord, He's given us faith and given us a church, given us a place to come. Amen. And so thank God for it. Romans chapter 1. I've been going through the book of Romans, and I've been enjoying it, and I've enjoyed the opportunity to labor in the Word and go through this. And I don't know about you, but for me, every message has felt fresh for me. A lot of times when you go through books, if you're not careful, you get bogged down, it can get monotonous. But every message has felt fresh for me, and I want to preach that way, and I ask God to help me preach that way. I want to preach with a touch. I want to preach with a burden, and I want it to be fresh. I want it to always be fresh. Amen. And so I thank God that it's been that way so far. I think this is the 9th message out of Romans chapter 1 so far. A lot of preaching here, but boy, it's been good. I've enjoyed it, and I thank the Lord for it. I thank the Lord for His Word, and I thank the Lord that it's not going to return void. Amen. The Bible, the power of the gospel and the power to change lives, it's in the Word of God. It's not in my delivery or my style or fancy illustrations or emotional stories. It's in the powers in the Word of God. Amen. And you didn't come to hear me this morning. You came to hear from God. And if you're going to hear from God, it's going to be through the Word of God. Amen. And so thank God for His Word and that we can hear from Him. Hallelujah. So Romans chapter 1, I'm not going to have you stand. We've already kind of stood, been up and down some this morning already. And so I'll not ask you to stand again, but I'm going to begin reading here. And I think we're going to put in, let's look in verse number 18. That's the beginning of this section. And we'll just kind of read the whole section, get us up to speed to where we'll be this morning. So if you look with me in Romans chapter 1, verse number 18, the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." And I want to end off reading there. My main text for the morning, I guess, will be verses 24 and 25, and then that first phrase in verse 26. And we're looking at, I guess, this series, kind of part three of this series so far in this section, on why do we even need the gospel? What is the big deal with the gospel? Why does man need the gospel? And so you pray with us, Lord, to help us this morning. Father, I come before Your throne of grace this morning, and I thank You so much for letting us be in Your house. And Lord, we, Lord, certainly realize, Lord, the great privilege and the great honor it is to be in the house of God this morning. And Lord, we've come here, Lord, to hear from you and to worship you and praise you. Lord, your people have not come to, Lord, to hear from me or to be entertained, but Lord, we've come to hear from heaven this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, I want to be in your will. And I want to do what you want me to do. Lord, I want to preach in a way that'd be pleasing unto you. Lord, I certainly don't want to embarrass you. Lord, I want to do what you want me to do and only say what you'd have me to say, but say what you want me to say. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd give us the boldness, Lord, to say what you would have said, and Lord, the wisdom, Lord, to leave out the rest. And Lord, I just ask that you would take over and take control. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would set a watch over my lips. And Lord, help me, Lord, not to say anything or do anything that would grieve your spirit. But Lord, I pray that you would have free course and free reign in our hearts this morning. And Lord, I pray for each individual heart, Lord, that's represented here this morning, that you would speak to each and every one of us, Lord, that you would draw us closer to yourself. Lord, give us a better understanding of you and Lord, to know you better, know you more. Give us something that'll help us live for you and make us better Christians and better servants for thee. Lord, I pray for that lost soul that might be here among us, Lord, that you would, Lord, put them under deep conviction this morning, that you would reveal to them their self, Lord, Lord, their judgment they're under, the condemnation they're under, Lord, the hell they're going to. Lord, I pray that you would just make eternal things very real to them, give them a spiritual view of Calvary this morning, Lord, that they'd cry out to a Savior and be born again. Lord, I just ask that you'd have your perfect will and way. Lord, we're holy and completely trusting in you, Lord, knowing that nothing of eternal value will be accomplished unless you do it this morning. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be obedient and walk by faith, and we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've been looking in this passage here, and this section here really begins in verse number 18, really just about the second half of this chapter. In verses 16 and 17, Paul writes just briefly, kind of in a nutshell, the thrust and the message of the entire epistle, which is the gospel. The gospel, that's the message really of the entire epistle of Romans. It was really, he's writing regarding the gospel, and he kind of puts it in a nutshell regarding the greatness of the gospel in verse 16 and 17. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We see just two little short verses, really, and there's so much really to be said there and preached in those two verses regarding the greatness of the gospel. But he doesn't just stop there. He then follows up in starting in verse number 18 all the way down to the end of the chapter, exposing man's great need for the gospel. Now, the gospel wouldn't be important and isn't important if there's not a need for it. Isn't that right? And nobody cares that Jesus loves them until they know that they need Jesus to love them. And nobody cares that Jesus died for them until they know that they need a sacrifice. They needed someone to die for them. Isn't that right? And so until man sees his deep need, he'll never see the need for the gospel. Until he realizes how wicked and depraved and lost without God he is, he'll never view the gospel as great, or he'll never respect the gospel and never have a fear of the things of God until he will realize how empty he is. Until man will never want to be full until he realizes he's empty. Isn't that right? And so that's really what the Apostle Paul does. Paul never went around telling everybody that Jesus loved him all the time. It was never this Jesus-only message that we've got today in the contemporary works today. Even Jesus went beyond that. Amen? He showed people their need. He exposed the reason why they need Jesus, why they need a Savior. Amen? And so he goes right into that, and that's what we've been seeing in the last part of this chapter is, what is the deal with the gospel? Why do we even need the gospel? In the first few verses, verses 18 and 19 and 20, we start to see man's, regarding the great need for the gospel, we see the punishment of sin. Of course, we know that man's need for the gospel is sin. And in verse 18, we see the punishment for sin. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them." And so on and so forth. And so we see God's punishment on sin. Man needs the gospel because man is full of sin. And that sin will be punished. And God is being mighty long-suffering with men right now. As wicked as men are, as wicked as this generation, this society is, as much as people turn their fists to heaven and shake their fists in the face of God, God is being mighty merciful and mighty gracious. But I'm telling you, one of these days, that grace and that mercy is going to run out, and the clock is ticking, and once it strikes judgment time, the wrath of God will fall. John talked about in the Great Tribulation how it would be without mixture and without mercy, and from now all the way back to the beginning of the world, you've always seen God's judgment fall on men and on nations, on individuals, on families. You've always seen it come with mercy mingled in. In wrath, God has always remembered mercy up till this point. But there will come a time when there will be no mercy to be found in God's wrath anymore. And so men should flee the wrath to come. Amen? Because the clock is ticking. And one of these days, the wrath will fall. That's the great need of the gospel. Amen? Now, I'm not looking to the gospel as just a get-out-of-hell-free card by itself. But praise God, that is one of the great benefits of being saved by the grace of God, is that we are going to miss hell. We're going to miss wrath. We're going to miss judgment. We are saved from the wrath to come. Amen? And so what's the deal with the gospel? Well, sin is why we need the gospel and the punishment of sin. But then, after that, he moves into dealing with the particulars of sin. What sin really looks like. We see in verses 21 through 24 where sin begins in the intellect. He deals with the sin of the intellect. Sin starts in the mind. Verse 21, he says, or of course verse 20, he talks about how the invisible things of God are known to every man. Nobody will ever stand before God at the judgment and put his finger in the face of God and say, "God, I did not know." We know according to Romans 1, verse 20, that all of the invisible things of God have been revealed to all men. And we know according to Galatians that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Amen? And so no one will be able to stand before God using ignorance as an excuse. He says very clearly that they are without excuse. Amen? And so anyone that would obey the light that they have, anyone that would obey the revelation they do have, they may not have a King James Bible, and they may not have a church, they may not have a preacher, but if they will obey, the things that have been revealed to them, God will get them more light. Amen. I believe that, don't you? That's what the Bible says. And so, but sin, what we find is that though those things have been revealed, he says in verse 21, because that, when they knew God, where do you know something? If you knew something or you know something, that's in your intellect, in your mind. You know in your mind. And so he says, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and so on. And so we see the sin of the intellect. And sin certainly affects the mind, does it not? Men, sin perverts your thinking and perverts your outlook. It perverts every thought process we have that is touched with sin is perverted. Amen? That's why we need the Bible. The Bible straightens us out. They say, "Man, them Christian folks are brainwashed." You need to be brainwashed. You need your brain and your mind to be washed with the water of the Word, to be cleansed with the water of the Word. Amen? If all you take in is the media and this world system and this world view, you are going to be so perverted and backwards. And I don't even have to go into the details of as far as what's going on out there that is so perverted that men actually think is right and is okay. that men are marrying men and women are marrying women, and people actually think that's right and okay, and you're wrong for thinking it's wrong. And men are now thinking they can be women, and women can be men, and boys can use the girls' bathrooms, and girls can use the boys', and people actually think that's all right. Boy, sin really messes with your mind, don't it? Sin will take you beyond good sense. Amen. And so we talked about all that through sin and the intellect. But dealing with the next category, with the particulars of sin, Apostle Paul gets into the next category, the next section, the next progression, because all this is a progression. It starts in the mind, and before that thing was over, we find the judgment of that thing. The judgment for sin in the intellect is in verse number 24, where it says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." And so it started with God revealing Himself to man. Man rejected the light that he had in his heart and in his mind. And so because of that, God gave him up to the next progression of sin. The judgment of sin is more sin, because nothing destroys like sin. Y'all with me this morning? And so because man rejected God in his mind and his heart to the light that he had, God gave him over. They dishonored God in their mind, so God gave them over to dishonoring themselves in their bodies. It didn't start in the body, it started in the mind and the heart of man, and then it moved to where God gave him up to perverting himself in the body. And it specifically says where God gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that's specifically dealing with immorality. Immorality in the body. That's what the Bible talks about with fornication and adultery. You commit those sins, you sin against your own body. And our society today is eat up with that kind of sin. We are swimming in sexual immorality in this day. And that is sin that God gives men up to. It does not start there. It starts up here and in here. And man rejects what God gives him here and here. And so then God turns him over to here. Y'all with me? That's what your Bible says right here. And so that is the judgment. The judgment for that sin was more sin. What we are seeing today in our society, specifically the American society, really around the world, it's not just America, it's around the world. Europe's worse off than we are. Australia's worse off than we are, morally speaking. And what we are seeing as man slips deeper and deeper into vileness and uncleanness, that is judgment. It is judgment. God is giving men over. And so we see that sin affects the mind in the intellect, but the next thing it transitions to, the next progression on the path to apostasy, is sin in idolatry. Okay? And that's what we're going to be dealing with this morning. If you look with me in verse 25, look at what it says. It says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And so we're looking at the particulars of sin. Sin begins in the intellect. It begins in the heart of man. And if man moves past that progression, if he doesn't turn to God, turn around on that road, he'll move into the next category, progression of sin. And that really deals with his idolatry. His idolatry. He said, "Who worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator." So the second category of sin speaks of and deals with our worship. Deals with the worship of mankind. And sin, just like it affects our minds, it also affects our worship. Man is affected in his worship by sin. And man is always worshiping something. The atheist, the anti-religion guy, the ones who don't, you know, they're not for this doctrine. I mean, nobody's ever not worshiping something. Everyone is worshiping and committed to something because that's what worship has to do with. Worship is not necessarily getting on your knees and bowing your face before some idol somewhere. It's not necessarily praising. That's all part of worship, but worship has to do with our dedication. Worship has to do with our affections. Worship has to do with our obedience. Amen. And so what people, what affects people, what holds people's emotions, what holds people's affections, what holds people's obedience, what holds people's allegiance, that is what they worship. That is their idol. That is what sits on the throne in their heart. And I don't know what it might be for anybody here, but we all have something on the throne of our heart. And it's either Christ or it is something else. And we see many examples in the Bible of many different things that were sitting on people's hearts. The rich young ruler had money and material possessions sitting on the throne of his heart because he wanted Jesus, but he didn't want Jesus more than he wanted his money. Jesus said, "Yet lackest thou one thing," and he hung his head, and the Bible says he walked away sorrowful. Sorrowful, because he had great possessions, the Bible says. And so what's set on the throne of his heart? As far as the outside looking in, you'd say, man, this guy really wants the Lord. I mean, he's come to Jesus. He's questioning Jesus. He seems interested in Christ's answers. And so from the outside looking in, boy, it really looks like he wants the Lord. But when Jesus said, you're lacking one thing, take that off your heart and let me sit on your heart. Instead of obeying that, obey me. That man, he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. And just like the rich young ruler, it don't matter how much we come to the Lord on the outside. It don't matter how much we come to church and sit on a church pew. It doesn't matter how much we come to hear preaching and come and work at the church, all those things. Listen, there's something on the throne of your heart, and if it's not Christ, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. That's why, folks, they'll come to the Lord so many times on the outside. On the outside looking in, we'd say, boy, they're real faithful. And boy, they seem to really want the Lord. And they seem to really, really love the Lord. But listen, when they'll lay out for any little old thing, you know what's in their heart. And it's whatever they'll lay out for. It's whatever they'll lay out on the Lord for. That's what's on the throne of their heart. It's quiet in here this morning. Y'all with me? This is the Bible, isn't it? Amen. And it deals with our idolatry. This is the progression of sin laid out directly in the Scriptures, laid out right in the Word of God. See, I looked up the word idolatry in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, the greatest dictionary ever written. If you don't got one, get one. Praise God. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines idolatry like this. It is excessive attachment or veneration for anything, not a wooden statue, not an idol, not God, anything, excessive attachment or veneration for anything or that which borders on adoration. In other words, that which we adore. I said this, it's simply just obeying anyone or anything that isn't God. Amen. It's obeying anyone or anything that isn't God. Listen, when you're too afraid of popular opinion and what your friends and what people around you are going to think or say for you to obey the Bible, you know what's on the throne of your heart? People's opinions on the throne of your heart. Not God. Not the Lord. That is your idol. Popularity and popular opinion is your idol. It's what you idolize. It's what you obey. It's what you worship. It's what you are excessively attached to. Isn't that right? I go on and go into a lot of details there, but idolatry is the next progression in sin. Now, idolatry and idolaters always pervert things. That's what sin does. Sin perverts. It is perversion. And seeing it perverts everything it touches. And I see in this verse here, I see two main areas that Paul deals with where idolaters will pervert or where you will find perversion. First of all, look with me in the verse. Verse 25, he said, who changed the truth of God into a lie. All right? And so the first area of perversion, the first thing an idolater will pervert is Scripture. Idolaters will pervert Scripture. He said, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Now, what idolaters will do a lot of times are what, you know, someone who has sin. Paul's specifically dealing with Gentiles here. And what he's exposing is that what they have done, what they will do in their heart, what they will do in their mind, is they will pervert Scripture to keep from worshiping God, to keep from honoring God, to keep from being obedient to God. That's what the perverted versions of Scriptures are all about. That's what perverted Bibles are all about. It's perverting the Word of God so that people, it helps them to keep from having to worship Him. Because then, worship has to do with commitment. Worship is obedience. Worship is service. And if I read a verse that shows me an area that I have to commit to the Lord that I don't want to commit, I can just change the verse. I can just pervert the Scripture, and then I don't have to do that. Isn't that right? And so, idolaters pervert Scripture. Now, they might not physically tear a page out of the Bible, and they may not even go get an NIV somewhere, but they'll always read into the Scripture the way they want it to read. They'll always listen to the preachers they want to listen to. They'll always listen to somebody who tells them what they want to hear. That's what a lot of these lawyers and Pharisees and many different people came to the Lord looking for. They came to the Lord looking for Him to tell them what they wanted to hear. And as long as the Lord was feeding everybody, breaking bread, performing miracles and healing the sick, the crowds were huge. But once He started preaching straight and preaching the law and telling people the truth, the crowds got smaller and smaller and smaller because they weren't getting what they wanted to hear. What about that verse over there where that guy came to the Lord and he was complaining to the Lord? He said, hey, listen, talk to my brother that he'd divide the inheritance with me. He's holding out on the inheritance and he wanted to divide it. And so, Lord, you need to talk to my brother that he'll divide the inheritance with me. Lord isn't interested in all that. He's concerned with all that stuff. That's what people do, that they come to the Lord for what's in it for me. What can you do it for me? You know, what can I get out of this? Surely none of us would be that way. Surely none of us. I mean, thank God for the blessings of God, and we've talked about being thankful. There are a lot of things to be thankful for. But listen, before all the things to be thankful for, He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our obedience. He is worthy of our service. He's worthy of our commitment. Amen. But what an idolater will do is pervert Scripture. They'll change the truth of God into a lie. They'll change it into a lie. And by the way, this is nothing new. It's been going on ever since the beginning of creation. Satan even tried it with the Lord in Matthew chapter 4 whenever he took him into the wilderness to tempt him. He perverted Scripture to tempt the Lord. We saw that many times. We saw it in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. Satan twisted the words of God and sowed seeds of doubt into Eve's mind. And what did twisting the word do? Well, it created idolatry in her heart. It created idolatry in her heart. She heard what she wanted to hear. She asked the question, you know, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Isn't that right? Which, by the way, is not what God said. But see, it got Eve thinking about that. Well, yeah, he said we can't eat of this tree. He said we can't eat of all the trees. God said you can eat of all the trees. You can eat of whatever tree you want, except this one. But see, he goes in, he twists the Scripture. Creates idolatry in her heart. He says, you're going to be as gods if you eat as this tree. I mean, just on and on. And all through the Word of God, we find that that program of Satan, if you will. That program of idolatry where people hear what they want to hear, they believe what they want to believe, and the rest they twist to fit their mold. That's what idolaters do. That is the next progression in sin. Now, proper understanding of Scripture is essential to proper worship. We will never worship correctly. We will never be obedient like we're supposed to be. We'll never serve right if we don't have an understanding of Scripture and receive the Word of God as it is. You know, I don't know about you, but I believe that this Bible is preserved and is inerrant and is exactly what God wants it to be. Every jot, every tittle, every period, every page, every comma, every colon, every semicolon, every dot of the I and every cross of the T is exactly what God wants it to be. Amen? It is preserved. Not just the ideas. Amen. And not just the originals, because there's so many originals out there, right? Let me just help you with this. There's never been an original. Everyone we've ever had has been a copy. Even the original letter of Romans was a copy. The Lord spoke to Paul, and Paul copied what the Holy Spirit told him to write. Even that was a copy. The originals are in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Don't ever get latched on or drawn into this argument, this originals argument. That's a big cockamamie idea that is not even valid. There are no originals. There's never been an original. This is as original as it gets, and it's just as good as an original. Amen. It is perfect. It is inerrant. It is preserved. And it's powerful. Amen. The power's in the Word of God. It does not need to be rewritten. It needs to be reread. It doesn't need to be explained. It needs to be believed. Amen. But idolaters will take the Word of God and will twist it and believe what they want to believe and hear what they want to hear. And proper understanding of Scripture is essential to our worship. Now, I'm not going to expose every false doctrine here as we go through this. I'm not interested in doing that. Matter of fact, in preaching in general, I'm not interested in exposing every false doctrine out there. Some of them I might be. But I think it's kind of a waste of time just to go through and expose every single doctrine that there is floating around out there. This is why. Number one, there's too many of them. Every day, every week, somebody's coming up with some new novel doctrine, which, by the way, none of it is new. It's all regurgitated, rehashed stuff that's always been. I mean, you know, all this stuff that's going on, this whole recovering fundamentalist movement and all that stuff, most of those guys are diving off into Calvinism, and it's regurgitated stuff that we've seen that every generation has had to deal with. Everyone thinks they're coming up with something new. None of it is new. Apostasy is not new. Heresy is not new. And so there's no sense in trying to expose all of it because, number one, there's too many of them. And number two, the way to spot a counterfeit is to study the real thing. You won't have any problem spotting with something's messed up and perverted Scripture-wise, truth-wise, if you've got a good handle and a good hold and you're grounded on what is true and what is right. Amen. And so idolaters will pervert Scripture. Number two, idolaters pervert service. All right? Look at what he says. He says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And so they first pervert Scripture. And again, all of this is a progression. That's what you find here in this path. This, you find the path of apostasy. When you get into the particulars of sin, it's the same root every time. It shows up in different ways, but it's always the same path. Now, it's what you can't see. It's in people's heart, but the Bible's exposing it for us. Okay? The Word of God is showing us what's going on in the heart of man that you can't see on the outside. And so, when someone perverts Scripture, perverting Scripture affects their belief. And that then affects their behavior. Okay? It starts with perverting the truth. It moves into perverting service. They worship. They first change the truth of God into a lie. Then they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. Now, how you receive Scripture will affect how you serve. That is, doctrine determines our doing. What we do is based on what we believe. We can say all that we want to. We can talk all the talk we want to. But what we really believe is what we do. Now, I know those of us that are saved, If you're saved, we all battle this flesh and we all mess up. But the truth is, we mess up knowing we're messing up. Isn't that right? I mean, for the most part, whenever we sin, especially those of us that are saved, when we sin, we pretty well know it. That's it. I mean, we pretty much know we're doing it, and we do it anyways. And then God chastens us. He chastises us and deals with us and convicts us, and we feel terrible. And all. But listen, a lot of the folks who are out there that are lost without God, a lot of them are sinning and don't even know that what they're doing is wrong. They're beyond conscience in a lot of ways. They're going based on what they've been taught and what they've, you know, what they've had educated out of them. And so what we believe determines what we do. See, God isn't impressed with us just knowing right. God's impressed. Well, really, He's not impressed ever anyways, but He's definitely not impressed with us just knowing right. He's concerned with us knowing right and doing right too. Isn't that right? If you look over in chapter 2 of Romans, there's a little parenthetical statement in Romans 2, verse 13. We're going to get to this sometime in the future, but if you look in verse 13, he says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." It's not enough just to know what's right. It's not even enough to just say amen to what's right. That is good, and that is right. It's good to endure preaching. It's good to endure truth. It's good to receive truth. It's good to say amen to what is true and what is right. But you know, God's not impressed with you amen and truth. No one's going to stand before God in the judgment and God be really pleased with them because they went to a Bible preaching church all their life and said amen to the truth. If they didn't do what was right and do what was true. Matter of fact, it just gives them more to be accountable for. Isn't that right? It just gives them more condemnation. God's not going to say, "Well, you said amen to the truth, and boy, you endured that preaching for so many years, and boy, that's really commendable." Well, not really. God's not going to say that whenever you said amen to truth, had so much life exposed, then went out and lived opposite of that. Amen. I know a lot of preachers, and I've been here myself, where you know you get frustrated and it gets hard and you get down on yourself and get discouraged in the ministry because you know I've heard preachers say this a lot. They say, "Man, what I preach on Sunday, people go out on Monday and do the opposite of it." And that is discouraging and that is disheartening whenever you see people that you love and you care for and you labor over not doing what is preached and what is said. But at the end of the day, I'm not going to give an account for that. You are. I'm going to give an account for what comes across this pulpit. You'll be the one to stand before God and give an account for what you did with it. Not that you listened to it and received it and came back again for more, but what you actually did with it. See, spirituality is not wrapped up in just listening to Bible preaching. Spirituality is wrapped up in knowing what the Bible says and doing it. Turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Look in verse number 19. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." Well, that's good. It's good to be swift to hear. By the way, I thought about this a minute ago and I didn't say it, but thinking about receiving the word, you know, Herod received the word from John the Baptist. Herod received him gladly. He loved to hear John the Baptist preach. He would send for him many times when he had him in prison to have him come preach to him. But did it change Herod's heart? Oh no. We find out who and what was on the throne of Herod's heart whenever Herodias' daughter asked for John's head and a charger and Herod gave it to him. Gave it to her. So let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That verse right there lets me know that you can be deceived. You can deceive yourself in hearing the word and think you're more spiritual than what you are because you hear it, but don't do it. You're no more spiritual than the person strung out on meth somewhere, shacked up, living in vile sin. You're no more spiritual than that person when you do not do the word. We don't do what the Bible says. Listen, me and Brother Ernest have both seen this. Since we've been going to the jail, nearly everybody in jail knows more Bible than you know, probably. They can quote Scripture. Every verse you start quoting, they can finish it for you, just about it. They all have a history of being in church. They all have a grandpa that was a preacher, it seems like. They all have a great praying grandma. They've all got that. They know the Scripture. And for me or you to know what the Bible says, to be a hearer of the Word, but not a doer, we're no better off than any of them. But we're deceived in thinking that, well, since I go to a Bible preaching church and I say amen when the preacher preaches hard, that makes me spiritual than everybody else. And it doesn't make us any more spiritual than anybody else. Is that not what the Bible says here? He says, deceiving your own selves. Listen, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. He says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. There's no blessings in hearing the word. That's it. Not if you're not going to do it. The blessings are in hearing and doing the word. There's going to be a lot of people in hell that probably have more scripture memorized than any of us do. There's going to be a lot of people in hell that have sat under many, many hours of straight Bible preaching. There's going to be a lot of preachers in hell. I mean that when in their lifetime they preached with what we would say was a touch. You say, man, that guy preaches with a touch. He preaches with power because they know the Scripture, and they're gifted. They're naturally gifted. God has given them a gift, but they're a fake. They're a phony. They're not a doer of the word. Look, you're in James 1. Look in James 2. Look in verse number 17. He says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So that's dead faith. Oh yeah, I got faith. I believe the Bible. Well, if it hasn't changed what you're doing, if it hasn't changed your lifestyle, it is dead faith. It's no good. It's not going to get you to heaven. It's not going to change your life. It's not going to help your family. It's dead. You might believe every word. By the way, I believed every word before I got saved. I believe Jesus was virgin born. I believe he was a spotless, sinless Son of God, Lamb of God. I believed he died at Calvary, believed he rose again the third day, believed he ascended back to heaven, believed he was coming back in the rapture. I believed all that stuff, but believing that stuff does not save you. Because you can have a head belief and not a belief that is a belief unto salvation. A belief unto salvation is a salvation that will change your works. It'll change what you do. And so he says we're in chapter 2, verse 17, faith, if hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Look what he says here now. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So we've got dead faith here. We've got demonic faith here. Amen. Even the devils, even the demons, even Satan himself believes every word of the Bible, believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He believes all that stuff. They believe and they tremble. They have a fear of it. He says, but wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. He goes on to use Abraham as an example, his response to the word that he had. He uses Rahab the harlot. You can go down and read it. What justified them was their obedience. Their obedience. It wasn't their works specifically, because we're not saved by works. But their works were an evidence of their faith, of their real saving faith. And it's not changed in 2,000 years. It's still the same now. Real works is evidence of real saving faith. It is evidence. It doesn't save us, but faith saved us. And so worship has to do with our love and adoration. Service has to do with our obedience. And so what it comes down to is who or what love or obey will be determined by your authority. Because these idolaters were turned over to the worship. They were turned over to, they took the truth of God, made it a lie, and therefore that affected what they served, what they obeyed, and how they lived. Acts 5, verse 25, you'll find there two different groups of people who are obeying and loving and worshiping, two totally different things. Disciples are there, they've been preaching, they've been arrested, they're before the council. The council says, they were in jail, they were in prison, they got out of prison miraculously, went on preaching Jesus, and the council says, didn't we tell you to stop preaching this guy's doctrine? And the disciples respond, they said, it is better for us to obey God rather than men. And by the way, the council there would have stoned those men, but the Bible says they feared the people. And so you see what's on the throne of each of their hearts. These guys over here, they hate these men so bad because they're preaching Jesus, and they would stone them if they could, but they're so worried about what the people are going to do. They got popular opinion sitting on the throne of their heart, power and authority and position and all those things. Peter and John, the disciples, are over here. They said, we're going to obey God rather than men because He's on our heart. He's who we worship. He's who we obey. Amen. So the root of someone tied up in wrong service, doing the wrong thing, it always follows this progression. It starts out with them perverting truth. But if you back up in the verses, they perverted truth because they've got immorality in their life. Now, I've said this for a long time. I've heard a lot of preachers say this. If someone who is all messed up in false doctrine, you're going to find morality issues in their life somewhere. If they got doctrinal issues, you're going to find morality issues as well. And I believe that based on Romans chapter 1. Because the perverted truth, the perverted doctrine backs up. It stems off of immorality. They perverted the doctrine because they were turned over to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts. And they were turned over to that because they were unthankful. And they were unthankful because they dishonored God. And that's where it all roots back to. See, these are the things that you can't necessarily see on the outside of people. What we see on the outside a lot of time is, yeah, he's a good guy, or yeah, they're good people. They're just a little mixed up in some areas. They're just a little off in some areas. Well, what's really on the inside there, a lot of times it roots all the way back to what we see it rooted in here. Now, sometimes there's a misunderstanding, but that's pretty rare, pretty rare. Usually it's an issue of the heart. Now, in verse 26, we're closing. He says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. So just like the first section ended in judgment, this section ended in judgment. The first section of sin was judged by being turned over to more sin. This section of sin was judged by being turned over to more sin. And it's progressively worse. It's progressively worse. Tonight we're going to look into these vile affections, but God's judgment was to turn them over to vile affections. And so What we find is that sin always ends in judgment of some kind. And if you're here this morning and you're lost without God, you are somewhere on this progression. You're somewhere on this progression. Now, it's going to get to the point where it's going to get too far. And you're not going to have the opportunity to turn back again. We'll deal with that tonight. But every sinner is somewhere on this path, on this road to apostasy. And you and me, all of us, you make excuses for why you do what you do and don't do what you don't do. You can do it all you want to. But we base everything on this King James Bible. And this King James Bible lets all of us know that what we do and what we don't do on the outside is rooted to a heart issue on the inside. You might be justifying, taking some verse and justifying something that you're doing or not doing. This is what people do all the time. Well, yeah, I mean, I know I should be in church, and I know I ought to be there. Really, I know that. I believe that's right. But, you know, the Bible does say, you know, that if a man don't take care of his family, you know, he's denied the faith, he's a worthless infidel. So, I got to work. I got to get that overtime. Got to make money. You know what that is? That's idolatry. It's exactly what we just read in this Bible. It affects their service, affects what they do on the outside. But see, what it's rooted in, it's rooted in perverting Scripture. Because, yeah, the Bible does say that if a man won't provide for, you know, his own, then he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. But it doesn't mean skipping God's will to do it. Doesn't mean going into willful sin to do it. But see, that perverted Scripture justifies what I'm doing when really that's really what I want to do because I've perverted Scripture because really there's immorality in my heart. At the end of the day, that's really what I want. That's the idolatry that's in my heart. See, you can apply this anywhere. Every sin is right there in Romans 1. And every person that is lost without God is somewhere on this path. And the blessing this morning is that you've not gone too far, that you can't turn around and cry out for mercy and be saved from your sins. What we find, the real need of the gospel, the great need of the gospel, is man's sin, that Jesus came to save us from our sins. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I'm so glad the Lord saved me. Amen. You hear this preaching, you say, Brother, I'm not on that path. I've been saved. Well, you can thank the Lord this morning. Amen. That we've been saved from our sins. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for helping us with your word this morning. I pray that you'll take it and use it. Lord, I pray for that one among us that may be lost, that you'd deal with their hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd give them the faith and the grace that it takes to call on a Savior and be saved. Lord, I pray for that one here among us that might be saved, but Lord, they've got things going on in their heart, things going on in their life. Lord, I pray that you would deal with their heart. Lord, you'd help them to get right with thee. Lord, I pray that you just help us all to get what you'd have us to receive from your word, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all